One thing I really liked about that video I gave you a link to yesterday was the mention of repeating patterns in God's Word. God is merciful to us in that He gives us patterns. He gives us predictable habits of His. You know, one of my favorite phrases is that God is in a big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut, and this is a good thing. And this is seen again through His creation, through the motions of the heavenly bodies. They're in a repeating pattern, and the seasons are in a repeating pattern. And this is comforting to us. Tomorrow I'm going to be giving you specifics on the Indianapolis conference. It's on big time. It's going to be a big conference, I think. Already have a brother up in Canada talking about coming down. I think many are going to come from the north, south, east, west to the crossroads of America, which is Indianapolis. It's on for the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th of September. Thursday, the 22nd at Evansville, Indiana, 2 hours south of Indianapolis. That would be Dean Wilkinson's garage. And then in Indianapolis proper, 2 hours to the north on September 23rd and September 24th. Or is Thursday the 21st? I'll figure it out. Don't worry. But this is the weekend of the alignment of the constellation. And one of my astute viewers here pointed out that the end of the conference on Sunday, the 24th of September, coincides almost perfectly with the constellation coming to full fruition, with Jupiter leaving the womb of Virgo, Jerusalem time. So it's all very interesting. I'm not making too much about that, but I put it out there for your consideration. So I will have dates. I mean, I will have specific dates. I will have an address for you. I will have contact information. I will have hotel information, hopefully tomorrow. And also, I've been telling you that what I will be looking for on September 24th is for people to be heading to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to modify that a little bit because I believe that the ecclesias of Asia Minor back in the first century, those ecclesias will be ecclesias again. They were all ecclesias at the time except for one. I'll review all this for you. The seven ecclesias in early chapters of Revelation, in the prophetic section of Revelation, these are going to be populated again. Because remember, John went to be in the Lord's day. And coming to be in the Lord's day, he beheld these seven ecclesias, and he was giving messages to them. These messages are for future ecclesias that are going to be in modern day Turkey. I know I'm going to be mocked. I'll go down. I'm going to be mocked believing that these seven churches mentioned in Revelation are future churches. Future ecclesias, I should call them. Conclaves. An ecclesia simply means outcalled, an called out group of people. And as we're seeing in Isaiah 43, I'm going to read this again. People are going to be called out from among us. They're going to be called out. They're going to be culled from a common lot, from an uncommon lot, from Abraham's stock. And they're going to be taken eventually to Jerusalem. But in the meantime, I believe it's going to be known that these churches, these ecclesias, are going to exist in the same places they're mentioned in the book of Revelation, because God doesn't lie, and God's word is to be taken literally in order to be understood. And I don't care how foolish one looks, I don't care how foolish I look in order to assert this. And if I am wrong, I will say to God, I'm sorry for believing your word. God, John came to be in spirit in the Lord's day, not in his day, in the Lord's day. And it is from that vantage point that he sees these seven ecclesias in what was then Asia Minor, what is now Turkey. And if you look on a map, I'm going to show you a map, possibly by the end of this week, either that or early next week. I'm going to show you a map of these churches, and you can see that it is a staging ground for in order to take Israel, in order to go into the Holy Land. But I anticipate there being some sort of conflagration in Israel, in Jerusalem, some sort of, if not a full-out war, then danger. How many times did Paul have to leave Jerusalem? And we know that the Battle of Armageddon is going to be staged, but not waged, against Israel. All the nations are going to be gathered against Israel. In the meantime, these ecclesias are, in a sense, protected in the staging area in Turkey. And I don't know how many people we're talking about. I don't know if all the 144,000 are going to be here, but that's not a lot of people when you distribute it among seven encampments or seven cities. I don't think they're going to be cities. They could be encampments. And they might not even be called by the ancient name. They might not even be called that. This is what they are to God. Jerusalem's still called Jerusalem. Babylon is still called Babylon. No, it's not really. It's called Iraq. It's not called Babylon still. Although the ancient site is still there, you could still call it Babylon. Of course, Nazareth has its own name in the Hebrew tongue, but you get the point there, I think. I have to go back to Isaiah 43, and I'm going to, because this is a nuts and bolts description of what's going to happen. And as I told you, bears repeating, Isaiah chapter 43 is the equivalent for the circumcision that 1 Thessalonians 4 is for us, describing what's going to happen in the future and how this calling is going to take place, how this calling out is going to take place. When we're snatched away, that's an ecclesia. It's a called out body of people. The word ecclesia, I bring this up because of the seven ecclesias in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, where I believe will be the staging area, the preparation area, to whom the message is going from John. An ecclesia, it's a 10-cent Greek word. It's used in Acts, I believe, chapter 17, the riot of the silversmiths in Ephesus. Ephesus, by the way, is one of the seven ecclesias. The convocation of the silversmiths was called an ecclesia. And they formed a mob against Paul, who took away their business selling statuettes of the god Artemis of the Ephesians, otherwise known as Diana. She was a multi-breasted goddess who they worshipped, all the breasts having to do with the sustenance of their god. And Paul said, there's no gods made by human hands. And he cast a demon out of a woman who was helping sell those things. The silversmiths rioted. It was called an ecclesia. The silversmiths, the rioters, the heathens. So ecclesia is an outcalled group of people. We're an ecclesia. We're called out. It doesn't mean we go to church. And if you're called out, if you're an ecclesia, you're called out from something. In Isaiah 43, we're seeing that Israelites who don't even know they're Israelites, are called out from a valley of dry bones. They are the valley of dry bones. They're called out from a world, from a darkened world who doesn't even name God. Again, God is not starting from scratch to call out his people. We're another called out company. We're in the body of Christ, and we're very few. And God is going to call us out of this dark world into his marvelous light. And the snatching away of the body of Christ is real. God has a history of rescuing people. This is not something coming out of the blue. It's not unprecedented. He rescued 8 people in the days of Noah out of the flood that would destroy the whole earth. God likes to rescue people out of peril. He did it with Lot and his family, coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, rescued them, got them out of there. He rescued Paul from the mouth of the lion, got him out of Jerusalem under a Roman escort. Paul was saved by Gentiles, protecting him from the religious lunatics who were the Jews. There were tens of thousands in Jerusalem at that time who believed in Jesus and yet who were zealous for the law. Paul was rescued from them. He was eventually beheaded. Yes. I'm sorry about that, but that gave him a martyr's death. It increased his stock in the celestials. It will give him a better resurrection. It will. Hebrews talks about those who receive a better resurrection, who are wandering as destitute, who are sacrificed, who are not even considered worthy by the world. I'd love to go through that whole passage in Hebrews again because of how it describes me and you. People of whom the world is not worthy. Isn't that quite the contrast? I hadn't planned on doing this, but I do want to go to Hebrews, and then I'm going to go to a passage in Matthew 7 that is quite startling, and it goes along with Ezekiel 37. I'm going to go to the two sticks, as I promise you, Judah and the house of Judah, house of Israel, coming together. And we are much like those of the first century, those of Israel, all through their history, who began to see a celestial city. They began to see, and Israel's waiting for the New Jerusalem to come down from heaven, but they were realizing that their world was not here, and they were wandering as aliens. I'm in verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being apprised concerning that which is not as yet being observed. It hit me the other day that I can't remember if I told you this, but Noah, being apprised of what is not yet being observed. We are being apprised. That is, we are being given a secret. We are being told facts concerning something that is impending that we are not yet observing. I was standing on a hill with a bunch of trees, and I was in another state. I was visiting someone, and I felt it was a northern state. And I felt that there was, even in August, winter was in the air, and there was a great change coming to that land. It would soon be covered with snow, mountains and mountains of snow. And yet everything seemed fine at the time, but it was impending, but it wasn't yet being observed, but I was being apprised of it. And instantly the Lord brought to my mind the days of Noah. And as I close this series, I'm going to be telling you more and more about the parallels between this day and the days of Noah. Jesus himself said that there would be parallels. There are also parallels between the time of Jonah. Jesus gave that one sign to Israel, to the stubborn, stiff-necked nation. I'll give you one sign, he said, and that's the sign of Jonah. There are several things there, not just the fact that Jonah was in the belly of the beast 3 days and three nights, but that and that our Lord was in the grave 3 days and three nights, but there was a heralding. There was a heralding, and there was a repentance. Some people are going to, there's going to be a mass repentance. I'm not saying there's not going to be. There's going to be a mass changing of minds, especially among Israel. I told you the body of Christ is on its way out, and that's what I'm looking for. But by faith, Noah, being apprised concerning that which is not yet being observed, being pious, that is reverent. Pious means paying attention to God. Occupied with something besides evil all the day long. Constructs an ark for the salvation of his house through which he condemns the world. Yeah, that's what it says. He condemned the world. I talked about those who love the world, and the opposite of loving the world is hating the world, and if you don't hate the world, you love the world. There's really not much middle ground there. And became an enjoyer of the allotment of righteousness with accord, which accords with faith. An enjoyer of the allotment of righteousness. In this case, the allotment of righteousness was coming out of a flood and being delivered onto a safe ground, a new creation. This is analogous to us coming into a new world. We're already a new creation in spirit. We're a new creation in figure of speech called prolepsis, God calling what is not as though it were. We're thinking in a new way, but we are literally going to be delivered from an old world into a new world. And we are to be an enjoyer of that allotment of righteousness, and it accords with faith. I love this word accords. It's conjoins with faith. Faith is the vehicle that brings this knowledge of allotment to you. Faith is always the vehicle. It's only faith that can apprise you of something that is not being observed. Because if you don't observe it, it takes faith to apprehend it. We go all through this history here of Noah building an ark by faith because the weather is not changing yet. Everything seems to be going on as normal. Lot called out of a comfortable city because he's been told, apprised by faith, that there's an escape, and he has to believe it. So he comes out. Abraham, by faith, leaves his home and comes out into a land not being told where he's going, but by faith leaving and leaving that up to God, not knowing. That's the whole thing. If we knew, then it wouldn't take faith. And Noah's constructing this ark, and we're constructing in a way in our minds. We're constructing, God is constructing for us a way of thinking that is going to do two things. It's going to give us peace in the middle of chaos, relative peace, as much as is available to us in this wicked world. And it's going to also engage us with a future. I'm going to go back to standing on this hill with these trees. And go back to the days of Noah. I've got to keep track of a lot of things here and talk about these people who are wandering the earth in the book of Hebrews, who are wandering the earth as expatriates, as almost homeless people, people becoming slowly, even violently unattached to the things that before comforted them. What a difference between childhood and now. So many things comforted us in childhood that now we know that they were toys of children and they were things that passed away for us, and now we're becoming mature and we speak as adults. We speak as people who no longer have our hopes and dreams centered here. So I'm standing on this hill and I'm thinking of the days of Noah. And I know I've said this to you before, but it's becoming more huge to me, is that on the day of the flood, the day of the flood began like any other day. There was not a whisper of what was coming on the day of the flood up until it started raining. It was calm up until it started raining. It was not raining up until the moment, the second that it began, and the earth began to break up and the heavens opened up. But those without spiritual apprehension, to them, they will be totally oblivious. And that's just it. That's the point of it, isn't it? It's the point of our Lord. Comes as a thief in the night to the world, to those not awaiting it, but to those who are friends of God, to those he chooses out of the world as an ecclesia. We are being apprised by faith of these things that are impending. This is why I say God is good, to be a God of patterns, to be a God who's in a big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut. Because those of us who care, those of us who look one level under the surface, will be able to see that pattern. And watch that video again. Forget the intro. I hate those bombastic Hollywood intros. You already have substance. Just start the video. We're being apprised by God of the patterns. We look one level below the surface and we can see what God is doing. By faith, Abraham, being called, obeys. To obey, don't get tied up by that word. It just means to hear and to heed. Coming out into the place which he was about to obtain to enjoy as an allotment, and came out not versed in where he was coming. So it's all about enjoying an allotment. We have two ends of this thing, and you need to look at both parts of it. You need to look at, they're coming out of something, and it's uncomfortable. It's leaving a comfort zone. And so there's a bit of stress involved with that, a lot of stress involved with that. But you have to look at the other end of it, and you're not just leaving something, you're going toward something. And for him, he was obtaining an allotment. An allotment is a special parcel. Israel, each tribe had an allotment in the general land of Israel. You have the general land of Israel, and many people occupied the general land of Israel. They lived there. But to have an allotment was you had a special place, your tribe was there, and that was your place. We, individually, as members of the body of Christ, we each, those of us who are suffering for his sake, those of us who are heralding it in our own way, whether you're putting one of my books out at the laundromat, you're putting yourself out there. You're not just a status quo, as wonderful as that is, member of the body of Christ who's just lying on a hammock waiting. You're involved. You're doing something. You're suffering in a certain measure for his sake. We are the ones who have an allotment, a special place. It's above and beyond salvation. It's more than just salvation. It's coming into a place. And the word enjoyment is here in every case. And Abraham came out not versed in where he is coming by faith. He sojourns in the land of promise as an alien land. I'm going to have to end with this because here I am at 20 minutes already. But this thing about an alien land is so true to me, which is what drew my heart and my spirit here to Hebrews. And I will try to pick up with this tomorrow. But we are aliens, but we're the good aliens, and we're living among weird aliens. We're living among people who actually love this system. They love this system. That's what the word world means. They don't want to leave here. It's precious to them. They will sell their souls to keep this world. They like patterns, and they like habits, and they like big, fat, predictable ruts, but the ruts they like are not glorious. They're the ruts of the earth. They don't realize that as comforting as it is that the sun appears to rise and set every day, it's not always going to do that. And that the light brings healing and health and life to the earth, it's not always going to do that. To us, I'll just speak for myself, to me, if the sun didn't come up someday, I would actually be excited about that. While the world would be screaming and in panic and losing their minds, I would be in total peace because I know who's in control of the planets. I know who brings eclipses. I know who brings asteroids. I know who brings change. I know in whom I have believed, and I have confidence in him. He has proven himself to me by these accounts I read in Scripture over and over again. And not only that, but he's done it in my own life. As I look back, I see that even though stuff I was going through at the time seemed random and chaotic and mean, it's God with a plan, with a pattern. And he's not going to leave us now at the crisis of the Aeonian times, at the end of Millennium 6. In fact, he's the one who's going to bring us out of it.